Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, and I'm going to read from the New International Version, verse 25, and then down again at verse 29 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Verse 29. Do not let anything unwholesome talk. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When I was a little guy, of course in my case that's always been true, but when I was a little guy, growing up in my family, one of our rituals on Friday night was to watch The Twilight Zone. Now that was kind of neat, except the other ritual was immediately after The Twilight Zone, we had to go to bed, that is the kids. So that probably explains a lot about me. But I remember, of course, many of the episodes of The Twilight Zone, and one that has stuck in my mind for quite a while is the program where there were two guys who were really kind of best friends. But one of the guys was always getting on the other guy's nerve because he was talking, always yapping. Finally, the other fella said to him, I will bet you, and I think it was $1 million. Back then, $1 million was a lot. He bet him $1 million that he could not go a whole year without talking. And amazingly, the guy who yapped all the time took him up on it. And so what they did was they built him a home. He had all the amenities, all the luxuries, everything that he would need for a year. But he was observed constantly for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 12 months. And of course, it's only a half-hour program with commercials, so they had to move some of it along. And they brought it to near the end of the program. In fact, it was the last day. And the fellow who had bet the $1 million could not believe that this guy went a whole year without talking. And finally, at the hour, he went into his room, and he had the check for $1 million, and he says, I don't know how you did it, but here's your $1 million. Tell me, what's your secret? And the program ended with him opening his mouth, and he had cut out his tongue. Now, if you've been a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you know that there are times you like to cut out your tongue. As James says, the tongue is an untamable thing. And yet the Bible makes it very, very clear that crucial to our sanctification and our growth in the Lord is that we deal with this little muscle in here and show that God has indeed transformed us from the inside out through the evidence of sanctified speech. And that's what we want to talk about before we go for supper tonight. I want to give you a brief definition of my definition of sanctified speech, and then we'll look at it in the light of three things. When I talk about sanctified speech, first of all, in terms of speech, I'm talking about taking those thoughts which are in my mind and making them audible so that other people can hear them. I'm talking about verbalizing concepts and ideas and attitudes and motives and things that are rattling around in my head and getting them out so that you can hear what I'm thinking. I'm talking about communication. I'm talking about interacting at an audible, verbal level with other people. Now, when I'm talking about sanctification, what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about that which is not natural. The gospel is humanly impossible. It is supernatural. And everything that God calls me to do and requires of me is not humanly possible. Therefore, what I need is a work of God in my heart by His Spirit, not just initially in terms of an initial regeneration and repentance and belief, but an ongoing renewing and working of the Holy Spirit so that day by day and week by week and year by year, it is obvious that something supernatural is happening to me. And that by the Word of God, and that by the Spirit of God. So sanctified speech is that my communication will be informed by the truth of God's Word and transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Nothing natural, supernatural. Now, in the light of sanctified speech, what we want to do this afternoon, at least what I want to do this afternoon, you may want to nod off, you may want to sleep, but what I would like to do this afternoon is just look at sanctified speech in the light of three things. First of all, its priority. Secondly, its purpose. And then thirdly, its practice. Three P's, Sesame Generation. Its priority, its purpose, its practice. First of all, then, its priority. When you think about your conversation and when you think about talking as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you assume is your number one priority in talking and verbalizing your thoughts and your ideas? Well, obviously, we can think of glorifying God, that is true. We can think of being faithful and communicating the gospel, and that is true. But our text in verse 25 tells us that our priority must be speaking truthfully to one another. Did you see that? Therefore, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his or to her neighbor. Now, this is one of the most humbling verses in all of the New Testament because it's speaking to each of us. And basically what it's saying is that we are naturally liars. Now, most of us will admit we're not perfect, and if we won't admit that, our wives will admit that we're not perfect. But probably there's no sin as such that bothers us more than to be told, you know, you're a liar. You don't tell the truth. And Paul says in this text that everybody at the church at Corinth, or at Ephesus, and therefore for everybody who's going to read this passage down through church history, has a problem with falsehood, a problem with speaking falsehood, and a problem of speaking truthfully to our neighbors, every one of us. The Bible says we come from the womb speaking lies. Probably not your children, but I can remember my little darlings, our little darlings, hollering and screaming, and you thought for sure they were on the verge of death. You go into their little room, you pick up them out of the crib. They're just so happy and wonderful. And you think, what happened? They were lying. You thought it was a four-alarm fire. No, they were just lying. No, not all the time, but enough of the time to catch on that even from the womb, they don't always tell the truth. And then, of course, as they begin to be able to put words together like da-da and goo-goo and ma-ma, and they also began to put together words that were not quite the truth. And when we're in a fellowship, when we've been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ as the head and then with his body, we still have the problem of speaking falsehood. Now, that word falsehood is an interesting word. It's the word we get pseudo from. And what the word means is to pretend, to not be real, to not be genuine, to be counterfeit, to appear, to closely resemble, to be illusory.
Now, I'll give you an example of a deliberate out-and-out lie. I'm 6 foot tall. I'm 5'4". You're not sure, are you? You see, we're pretty good at stopping the blatant lying, but we're not so good at, well, just stopping the deceptive lying. The kind of words that appear to be true and seem to be true, but you're just not sure. Is he 5'4"? 5'5"? 5'3"? 5'2"? Eyes of blue? Boy, you just don't know, do you? Moving on. Now, if you've ever watched a good law program, when they bring in the witness, they put his hand or her hand on the Bible and they say, "Do you swear to tell the truth?" And then they have them sit down, don't they? No. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Now, why did they add that extra stuff? Well, because it's possible to tell the truth but not tell the truth. And they say, when you give your testimony here, when you bear witness to this trial, we want only the truth. We don't want you to leave out any of the truth, and we don't want you to add to the truth. We just want the truth. And our passage says that that's how we're to speak truthfully to our neighbors. And that's the priority of sanctified speech. But the problem is that we use pseudo words, pseudo truth. We lie subtly or, you know, kind of sneakily or, well, we just don't tell nothing but the truth. Why do we do that? Well, why do I do that? I really can't speak for you. Well, I figured out I do it for two reasons. Either I want to protect myself, or I want to promote myself. I want to protect myself or promote myself. And the problem is that the truth will do neither of those things for Don Theobald. Now, we tell falsehood by omitting things, by exaggerating, by body language, by shrugs, by rolling the eyes, by flattery, by excuses, by alibis, by... Well, we're good at it, aren't we? In fact, we can get so good at falsehood that we don't even know we're lying. We become so good at lying that we actually believe it. That we've actually deceived ourselves and convinced ourselves that what I say is really the truth. But our text says I'm to put off falsehood, like taking off a dirty shirt. I'm to take it off and I'm to put on, I'm to have a commitment that my speech will be one of telling the truth to my neighbors. Now, that doesn't mean just saying, "Boy, that's an awful-looking shirt. Boy, where'd you get that haircut?" No, that isn't what is being talked here about. We'll see in a few minutes. What it means is that we are going to live in the fellowship in such a way that we will not seek to promote ourselves or protect ourselves through communicating lies with other people. He says in verse 25, the reason why we're to tell the truth to our neighbor is because we're all members of the same body, of the one body. Now, you know how important it is for you that your body tells you the truth. Isn't that true? Don't you like it when your finger tells you that that's hot or that's sharp? Or when your eye tells you that car seems to be about a half a mile down the road, so it's safe to cross. You see, you rely on your body to tell you the truth for your own well-being and safety. In fact, and I mean, probably everybody here has got some part of their body that doesn't function quite right. And if you don't have it, you will have it. So hang in there. And so, for example, I have prescriptive glasses because, like this, my eyes don't tell me the truth. But it's crucial that my eyesight tells me the truth. And some of us have hearing aids because it's crucial that our ears tell us the truth. Some of us have walkers or canes or things like that because it's crucial that our body tells us the truth. And it is crucial in the fellowship that we have the priority of speaking the truth to one another. You see, lying is about me. Truth is about we. And when you get saved, it's no longer about me, it's about we. Well, that's the priority of sanctified speech. We'll move on to the purpose of sanctified speech. Now, I have no idea why this is, because I think I've always been a really cute guy. But when I used to go to school, kids would make fun of me and would laugh at me and call me names. And I'd come home, and sometimes I'd come home, you know, kind of crying a little bit. And my mom would say, "Now, Don, remember, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you." And I thought that was the truth, but she was lying to me. Because I'd had a few shots in the head in my day. Got strapped twice in public school for fighting. But they never hurt as much as some of the things people said to me. And we all in this room can remember the time, the place, the person, when they just said a word that destroyed us. "You stupid little idiot. Boy, you're ugly. Man, you're dumb." And because that person was significant in our life, whether it was a mom or a dad or our older brother or a teacher or whoever it might be, that hurt, didn't it? It hurt a great deal. Now, the purpose of sanctified speech is so that we can be instruments of sanctification in the body of Christ. Look what it says in verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Now that word there, unwholesome, means rotten or putrid. And you see, you get rottenness and putridness from that which is dying. And it's very, very easy to use words of death with people. Words that kill people, words that wound people, words that hurt people. If you've been married for any length of time, you know you've resorted to that weapon. And you've said things to your wife or your husband that you intended to hurt them with. And Paul says you're to get rid of that stuff. The reason why God has given you a mouth, why He has given you the Spirit, why He has transformed you, is so that you can do some powerful things with your tongue. Let me read some verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 18:21. "The tongue has the power of life and death." Proverbs 15, verse 4. "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 12, 25. "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." And you just can go through Proverbs or the book of James or, well, just the Bible, and it will amaze you how powerful the tongue is. It is the most powerful thing in your body. with this little flap and stuff, you can bring life or you can bring death. You can preach and you can rant and you can rave like an Adolf Hitler, and millions of people can die. Or you can preach words of grace and of truth, and millions of people can live. Now, Paul says that the purpose of sanctified speech in verse 29 is that we will deal with our unwholesome, our rotten words. You know, the words that put people down, that demean them? And again, you see, we're back to the same old thing, aren't we? Well, why do we put people down? Either to protect ourselves or to promote ourselves. Isn't that true? Why does a brother do that to his sister? Why does a husband do that to his wife? Because we're trying to in some way build ourselves up by putting somebody else down. And the best way to do it is with our words. But we're to get rid of that kind of stuff. We are to speak only, in verse 29, what is helpful. The word there is agathos, that which is good. Helpful, good for the building up, not the tearing down, not the destroying, but the building up of others according to their needs, that it might bring grace, it might benefit those who listen. You see, the purpose of your tongue and the purpose of your words is that you can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can minister words of grace that will build people up and that will help them and give them the kind of grace they need. Now, obviously, that grace comes from God. But God uses people, doesn't He? And God is intended that the body will be together and work together and communicate together and minister its gifts together so that we can build each other up. And God says, I've done something with your tongue so that you can do something in the lives of other people. And that is communicate grace to them. You will get to know them. You will listen. As somebody says, the Lord's given us 2 ears and 1 mouth. We should do twice as much of this as we do of this. And then as we're listening, we're seeking by the Spirit to recall the Word of God that we've hid in our heart, so that we might be able to minister appropriately words that will build up and encourage and strengthen, words of grace. You see, the world's words are not words of grace. They're words of merit. They're words of earning or deserving. Well, if she wasn't so stupid, I wouldn't talk to her like that. If he wasn't so dumb, but that isn't what the Bible says. It's the very opposite. Because we're like that, we need words of grace, don't we? We need God to come to us with words of hope and of promise and of help that will build us up. And God, well, He is the one who does it. He uses His people. What's the number one reason why people leave churches? It's not heresy. It's other people in the church. And oh, we're good at kind of camouflaging it by this or that or the other thing. But almost invariably, it's people. People saying things that hurt, that kill, that destroy, that tear down, instead of people that are using their words to minister grace that builds up. That's a wonderful calling, isn't it? Life never becomes boring. It's never a drag. It's never routine when you realize that God has called you to pursue truth in your speaking so that you might minister grace in your speaking. Let's go to the third point. Sanctified speech, it's practice. Now, look what it says in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, and every form of malice. Do you see how inseparably connected our actions and our words are? It's kind of, you know, hard to pantomime a fit, isn't it? I mean, what really makes a rage is usually the words that are said. Oh yeah, you can throw a few things around, but it's really the words. People say, well, you know, I guess I'm Irish, but I have an awful problem with my temper. I seem to get angry, and I say things. What can I do about that? And our text says, well, do you want to be really practical? You make sure that verse 32 is what's true of you. You be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Now, we're going to talk about forgiveness tonight, but we also want to talk about it this afternoon. Sin costs. Sin has a price to it. The Bible says sin has a wage to it. Our society says, well, we live in a free world. I'm free to do what I want. I have free speech. Well, there may be things that are free, like air and water and a few things like that, but sin is never free. Sin always has a cost. And furthermore, someone must always pay the cost for sin. What I'm getting at is this. When you're sinned against, you have two choices. You can make the person who sinned against you pay for their sin. You know the bumper sticker. I don't get mad, I get even. Or, when you've been sinned against, you can pay for the cost of their sin. And that's what forgiveness is all about. When I forgive something or someone, what I am saying is that I will not make them pay for their sin. That I will pay for their sin. Do you remember Onesimus in Philemon? Runaway slave, he must have taken the visa. And when he got to Rome, he had run up quite a bit of debt. And of course, you know, not in the union, don't have good wages being a slave. And so he had a great deal of debt that he'd run up on Philemon's MasterCard. And Paul writes this letter back to Philemon, and in it is an IOU. And he says, whatever Onesimus owes you, I'll pay for it. You see, that's the gospel. And then this whole thing of sanctified speech, when you really look at it, when you really, because remember what all this problem is about, it's me. I want to protect myself or promote myself, and I do so through my speech. When it comes to this issue of forgiveness, I give myself away by the way I speak. Because you see, it's pretty hard, at least if you're my size, to punch most people in the nose. But I have a more powerful weapon. I can slander their reputation. I can just subtly share with somebody else what that rotter did to me. And he had no right, because you know how wonderful I am. And I mean, nobody who knows me at all should ever even contemplate sinning against Don Theobald. How could they dare? Don't they know who I am? And so it's very easy, whether we're parents and our children sin against us, that we make them pay with our words, or whether it's in the church that we make people pay with our words. But the practicality of sanctified speech is this, that I will demonstrate that I'm serious about the gospel, that I will not make anybody pay who has sinned against me. I will assume the cost for their sin. You know the rest of the story with Philemon, don't you? And Paul says, oh, by the way, Philemon, you owe me. And he says that not because he's trying to get off the hook, but he says it so that he can show Philemon, if there's going to be real forgiveness to Onesimus and you're going to receive him back and he's going to be your brother in the real sense of the word, you are going to have to pay the visa bill when it comes in. He doesn't have the money. Now you can take it out of his hide. You can humiliate him. You can demean him. You can tell all your friends what he did. You can make him pay for it. Or you can pay for it. And if you forgive him, then you free him up. He is free to go on and, well, relating to you as if he never sinned against you. I sometimes have people come for marriage counseling, and boy, she hasn't forgiven what he did 20 years ago. And it not only comes out in her words, but in her tone and her body language and everything. She's going to make him pay. Why? Because he hurt her and hurt her deeply. I'll let you in on a secret, that the wages of sin is death, and nothing less than that. And the problem with me is I don't like dying. But somebody's got to die where there's sin. And either you're going to die because you sinned against me, or I'm going to die because you sinned against me. And our text says in verse 32, it's a no-brainer. Because I'm to forgive other people just as in Christ God forgave me. Who did I sin against? God. Who paid for the sin? God. And what did he use to pay for the sin? That which he loved the most, his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. And he took the delight of heaven, and he brought him to the grime of this earth with all of its sin and heartache and cruelty, and he died there in my place, so that God might say words of forgiveness to me, that he might declare that he has nothing when he looks at me, he never associates my sin with me. It's all been dealt with. You know what he's now free to say to me? Words of blessing, words of love, words of reassurance, words of comfort, words of grace, words of encouragement, words of hope, words of gospel. He never comes and says, you rotter, after all I've done for you. In fact, he says astounding things. You know what, Don? There's no condemnation if you're in Jesus. Now, what should characterize the Church of Jesus Christ is not its great youth program, not its super music program, not its worship style, but what should characterize the Church of Jesus Christ is that people coming into that group of people should sense that there's a free and a full forgiveness found in this place, in Jesus and in his people. And you'll be able to pick that up pretty quick by how that congregation talks to each other and how they talk about each other. This speech stuff's pretty powerful, isn't it? Very powerful. I remember hearing Oswald Smith, forget his middle and initial, Oswald Smith saying, you can tell the Lord has saved somebody when he saved their wallet. But I think, and I think there's good insight into that, you can tell that God's really saved somebody when he saved their tongue. And you see, it's one thing to clean up our act, because I was a swearer. I knew the words, and I could say them at the right time with the right timing and all of that. And it wasn't too hard to stop doing that once you got saved. But oh, this is a lifetime calling, isn't it? To speak the truth with the intention of bringing grace that helps and builds up, with the intention that you and your speaking will always be speaking words of forgiveness to other people. That you will assume in yourself the debt and the cost of their sin against you. Isn't that a marvelous gospel? We talked today about whether there are many ways to God and basically all religions are the same. No, they're not. And what makes them not the same is forgiveness and grace and dying to self. What makes them different is Jesus Christ. And we've been called to be like him. And we say, you know, that people should see Jesus Christ in us, and that's true. But people should also hear Jesus Christ in us, and that's powerful. How's your tongue? Now, tell me the truth. More important, tell yourself the truth. And if you're anything like me, what you want to do is go through now and rationalize and justify your pseudo-conversation. Well, yeah, but he didn't, and what about this? And you don't, and it's okay, and we kind of want to justify why we try to protect ourselves and promote ourselves. And we can even do that believing in the doctrines of grace. We can even do that using the great passwords of the gospel, the glory of God, and for the sake of Christ. We can do it in such a way that while we say those words, we're really promoting ourselves and protecting ourselves and letting people know that they should know how great we know we really are. But oh, the gospel is very different. Because in this gospel, when people hear your lips, they should hear words of pardon and grace and forgiveness. The Lord Jesus told the story of the man who owed the king $25 million. He had an audience with the king, and he came and he fell down at his feet and he pleaded with him. And he said, just give me time, I'll pay you back the $25 million. You have to remember, he's making a dollar a day. And the king says, I forgive you. Now, who paid that $25 million? The king did. He was out of pocket, $25 million. And boy, the guy couldn't believe it, and he gets up and thanks His Majesty, and he goes down the street, and he's going to Harvey's for a hamburger before he goes back to work, and he sees his buddy who owes him 25 bucks. And he grabs him by the scruff of the neck, and he says, you owe me 25 bucks and pay up. And the guy falls down, he grabs him, says, just be patient with me. I'll pay you back. He says, pay me now or you're going to jail. Well, he didn't have the 25 bucks, so he's thrown in the slammer. Word gets back to the king. And he's ushered into the king's presence. And he said, I wrote off $25 million. Couldn't you write off 25? And you see, the debt we have with the Savior is incalculable. And what you've ever done to me or I've ever done to you is pretty small. And if I've been forgiven by the King, then I can forgive like the King, can't I? What's a lousy 25 bucks? Okay, so you said that, or you did that, or what? Does it matter? I had an IOU torn up in my face by the king. And he said, Don, don't worry about it. I'll pay for the whole thing. What a gospel. No wonder we have to use these lips to tell the world about it. Because you see, out there, they're as good as their last goal. They're as good as their last sale. They're as good as their... And then when you meet them in the cafeteria and the talking and the backbiting and the putting down and the shots that are taken, it's a dog-eat-dog world. In fact, that's an insult to dogs, isn't it? Yeah. How people treat people. But oh, it shouldn't be in the Church of Jesus Christ. Whatever's true about where you worship, you should be able to say,
You ought to come there. Those people forgive. That's all they can talk about.